Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is out this morning and that you've chosen to come out to be with us as we sing songs of praise to God, as we spend time in a study of His Word. And I encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study along with us as we look at these things. Hopefully this is going to work. I'm dealing with a new program, and I'm getting used to it, so hopefully everything will work the way it's supposed to. If you would, just bear with me on this as I get used to it, and every time something changes, you have to relearn everything, and you want to go back to the old sometimes, but the new is oftentimes better than what you were using. It just takes a little getting used to. As we look at these blocks that we have here, would you agree that they all look to be about the same length? They all look pretty close in length. In fact, you would probably say, just from looking at it, they're equal. Now, if you looked up a few moments ago, you might know the answer because it advanced. How was it supposed to? But as we look at these things, we can see that they're not. And the point of that is for us to see that looks can be deceiving. Judging by appearances only, we could be wrong. Now, what if I were to ask you, Ken, how long would you say this block right here is? 2-3 feet. Dan? How about you? It's just a guess, Dan. You're not going to be marked wrong if you don't get it right. Brother Ed, what do you say? I say 17 feet. Now, which of us will be right? The question we might ask is, how would we know if any of us were right? I think I'm right. I like 17 feet. 17 feet is a great amount of feet. I want to stick with 17 feet. What did you say, about 3 feet? 4 feet? 3.5 feet. So how would we find out what it actually is? Measure. How do we know what the measurements are? I think my measurement of my eye, 17 feet. That looks about like 17 feet to me. I think my measurement of my eye is good enough. I feel that 17 feet is what it is. But there's only one way to know, right? That's where we bring out the handy-dandy measuring tape. Who had 3 feet, 3 inches? Ken was the closest, was he not? 3 feet? Is right. 3 feet, 2 inches, 3 feet, 2.5 inches. But was he right? If I handed him that block and said, all right, Ken, you take this block and you believe it to be 3 feet, and you go out and you build a wall, and that's going to be your measurement, 3 feet. And Dan believes it's 4 feet. And I hand him that very same block and I say, you go out and build that wall with what you believe to be 4 feet. And then Brother Ed, what'd you say, 3.5 feet? I say, you go out and you build a wall and you use that as your measurement. And he's going to be looking at that exact same block and it's going to be 3.5. He's going to use that as 3.5 feet. And then I, thinking it's 17, go out and build the fourth wall. And who wants to go live in that house? When we get through building those walls, that four-walled house, one built by Ken with a measurement of 3 feet, the other built by Dan with a measurement of 4, and the other built by Brother Ed with a measurement of 3.5, and then me with a measurement of 17, my wall is going to be a lot shorter than the rest of them, isn't it? You're going to have some pretty huge gaps. The reason I bring this up, and the reason we need to look at these things, is we can see in the physical realm the definite need for a standard. We can see that there's a need. In fact, we have in our government, we have an organization. It's the National Institute of Standards and Technology. It used to be known as the National Bureau of Standards. And what they do is everybody who makes these measuring tapes or your rulers that you get in school and everything of that nature, they have to be tested and checked. Now, this is a 30-foot tape measure, and they have an allowance over 30 to 55 feet. They allow an a variance of 1/8 of an inch. 1/8 of an inch is how much they would allow over a distance of 30 to 50 feet. And so if I have a 30-foot tape and mine is off by 1/8 of an inch and Brother Harold has a 30-foot tape and his is dead on, if we're measuring out a foot, we're going to be pretty doggone close, aren't we? We can see in man's world the need for a standard. We wouldn't want the guy showing up to build our house, the guy showing up to remodel our home or anything. We wouldn't want them showing up with different standards, would we? What if one of them showed up with, he liked the metric system, and all you gave him was the dimensions. I want it 8 by 10 by 12. And one guy showed up with the metric system, and he measured it out 8 meters and 12 meters and 10 meters. And the other fellow is looking at feet, and he goes 8 feet, 10 feet, and 12 feet. Is it going to match up? Not even close. So we can see, once again, in the physical realm, the need to have a standard. We can also see that looks can be deceiving. That they can appear to be similar. They can appear to be close. What if I had, had y'all look at this and go, okay, here's your blocks. Each of y'all take a block, and this block is 3 feet 2 inches long. And we all looked at it, and we were like, okay, yeah, they're all the same size. And they're 3 feet 2 inches long. And I hand you that block, and y'all go out and use that as your measuring standard. You looked at it, and they all look the same, right? Is your measurements going to match up in the end? Going by appearances. We might be close, but we can't really get what we need to be getting just by guessing. We've got to have a standard. In the spiritual realm, there is a desperate need for a standard. Unfortunately, many are going by guessing. They're going and saying, well, I think this. They're going by what various men have set up, and there's various standards, just like there's yards, the units of measurement that we use generally, and then the units of measurement that they use in science and the rest of the world, meters and the metric system, things of that nature. You've got various different systems that mankind has brought up, but God set forth a standard, and everything needs to be measured by that standard. Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, He said to them, He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the standard. We don't need a national institute of standards, technology. We don't need a bureau or anything. We've got it right there. The standard is laid out for us, and we need to measure everything by that standard. We check in the physical realm to see if we're using the right standard, to see if we're following the guidelines as they've been set. And in that National Institute of Standards Technology, they send people out and they have to check yearly. It's just like on the gas station. You see on the gas pump, the last time it was inspected, you want to make sure that gets inspected regularly, don't you? Because when you pay for 8 gallons of gas, you want 8 gallons of gas, not 7.5 gallons. Not 6 gallons. You want to know that you're getting exactly what you're paying for. Because that costs a lot of money, right? Well, what about in the spiritual realm? Should we not even have a more exact standard? Should we not even be more concerned with the purity of the standard in our spiritual life? Because it's not going to cost us a couple extra dollars. We may think we're putting 8 gallons in and drive where we think we can go 8 gallons worth of gas and run out of gas. Okay, so you get stuck out in the middle of nowhere. You pull out your cell phone and call someone. Okay, so you don't have cell signal. You walk. Big deal. Worst case scenario, a bear comes up and eats you. You die. Big deal. In the physical realm, that's the worst that can happen. But if you're using the wrong standard in the spiritual realm, what happens? Physical death? That's nothing. Eternal fires of hell? That's something. And so we need to really look and ask ourselves, are we using the right authority? Where is our authority coming from? Where is our standard? And once again, Jesus said, I've got all authority. If He says He has all of it, does that mean Tim Henderson has any? Does that mean Joseph Smith has any authority? Does that mean that the Pentecostals have any authority, that the Baptists have any authority, that the churches of Christ have any authority? I don't care what religious organization you're a part of. You need to make sure that the authority, the rule that you're following, the standard is that which is approved of God. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. There in Hebrews chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 1. And we can see the standards that God has used throughout history and the standard that He is using now and has been using for the past 1900 years. In Hebrews chapter 1, there in verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who gave that authority to Him? God. God didn't reserve authority for anyone else. He didn't say, I'm giving authority to Him for right now, and then later on I'm going to give it to the popes of the Catholic Church. Or that I'm going to give it to the likes of John Calvin and all these others, Martin Luther. That I'm going to give it to the likes of some of the modern day prophets that stand out there like Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts. He didn't say, I'm reserving some authority for them. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Hebrews tells us that throughout time, God has used different manners. He's talked to them through a burning bush. He's talked to them through a mountain that was filled of smoke and fire and lightning and it just looked like destruction. He's used a still small voice in various ways and manners. He's talked to the prophets. He's talked to the fathers. But note there in verse 2, in these last days. Last days. Does anything come after last? Let's say Dan and Matt and Ken and I go out there and we run a foot race. And I come in last. Does that mean anybody else comes in after me? No. The author of Hebrews says, in these last days, the final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. All authority, all power is given to God. Jesus does not share that authority with anyone. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1, turn over there to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look there in verse 22. You know, we love the country that we live in. We live in a democracy where it's supposed to be people rule. We elect individuals that do the things that we want them to do. Kind of bother me a little bit, and I understand the point that they're making when Mr. Kennedy passed away. They were talking about that was the royalty of America, that the Kennedy family was the royalty of America. I liked the ones that said that was the closest thing to royalty that we have, because in America there is no royalty. There is no one that, because of the family they're a part of, that they are in the ruling party. It's we elect them. But in the church, it's not so. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 22, says, and He, that is God, put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him, that is Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You go back to verse 20, we can see He's talking about Christ. He says, which He brought about in Christ. He raised Him from the dead. He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. God put Him in the authority. He is head over all things to the church. Jesus said, I've been given authority in heaven and where else? On earth. Is there a need for a physical authority here upon earth? No. Jesus is ruling. He's at the right hand of God. He's serving the Lord. He's ruling over everything. You see, the church of Christ, the church that God was bringing about, the church that Jesus established, that He died for, It's a monarchy. It's not a self-rule. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's a monarchy. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 36, the Apostle Peter, in telling them there on the day of Pentecost, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He is Lord of lords. King of Kings, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verse 15. He is the only sovereign. Jesus is the authority. We can read in the Scriptures that we are not to go beyond the Word of Christ. If you look in 2 John, there in the 9th verse, there's 2 John in verse 9. As we look at this, we can see it says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. We must abide within the doctrine of Christ. That's the question we need to be asking ourselves in all the things that we do, in the practices that we carry out, in the worship that we offer up to God. Is it within the doctrine of Christ? If we don't abide within the doctrine of Christ, we are not of God. He's not of us. We need to think about these things, and we need to understand these things so that we can teach our neighbors and our friends the need for a standard of authority. What happens when you take a bunch of young boys and you let them loose out in the yard and say, y'all make up a game? Do you remember what happens? Alright, here's what the name of our game is going to be. We're going to play this game. This is going to be the name. No, I don't like that name. I want to use this name. Okay, we'll use that name. What's the rules? Well, we're just going to have a few rules. We'll just have this one rule. We'll do this. I think we need to do this rule. Okay. And they agree on two or three rules. And those are the rules of the game. And they commence playing the game. What happens? Well, this isn't working. We need to make some new rules. It's kind of like the American government. We can't go with what was set up in the beginning. We've got to keep adding to it and adding into it and adding to it to the point to where no one can read it and understand it. And it's just like those kids there on the playground. After a little while, what were the rules? I thought we had a rule about this. No, we canceled that rule out about 15 minutes ago. There has to be a standard. Why do you think they have rules of games? They have in golf, you've got the rules there, and you have to follow by those rules. Unless you're like me and you're not a pro and you're not keeping score, and then you can use the hand wedge and you can use the toss wedge and you can use whatever you want because you're not in a competition and your score doesn't really matter. But when we're looking at things, we can see that there is a need for a standard, that we need to abide within that standard, that we can't go beyond that standard, we can't add to that standard, we can't take away from that standard. What if I took this 30-foot measuring tape and I said I want it to be 45 feet? It would have come in handy. We were in our Bible class in school there. We were looking at Noah's Ark and we decided, well, we're going to measure Noah's Ark. We're going to measure out the dimensions. The kids could really see exactly how big it is. And if you want to know how long it is, you just go to the end of the parking lot and drive from there all the way up to the pear tree there on the left, just past our house. And that's the length of the ark. But what if I said we needed 45 feet on one thing? What if I said, well, I've only got 30 feet. Let's just count this as 45. Would that have been correct? No. I can't add to this. It's set. 30 feet. That's the furthest that it'll measure. I can't go any further than that. That's the thing here. God's Word is set. The standard is set. We can't go beyond that standard. Now as we look at things further, we can see that Christ gave authority only to His apostles. He gave authority only to His apostles. He didn't say, I'm going to give you this authority and you pass it on to someone else and then you pass on that authority to someone else. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew, there in the 15th chapter. What was the standard that Jesus was living under in His day and time? He was living under the law of Moses. The standard that had been given there on Mount Sinai when the Israelites came up out of the land of Egypt. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he received this standard, and that's what the Jews were to be abiding by. And time again, they added to or took away. He said, you're not to have any other God before me. And they decided, well, we like these other gods. We like the things that are associated with these other gods. So we're going to build temples here around our temple to God. And so they would add to the Word of God. And they would take away from the Word of God. And we get into the time of Christ, and we see that they were trying to hold strictly to these things. But if you look in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 1, we see the Pharisees and the scribes, and these were the strictest of the law. Remember, Paul said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees amongst the strictest sect. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, what were they asking? They don't say, "Why do your disciples break the law of Moses? Why do they break the commandment that God gave us there on Mount Sinai?" But why do they break the traditions of the elders? In other words, they were adding to the commandments that God had given them. Jesus answered and said to them there in verse 3, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Do you see where Jesus turns it around on them? They said, "Why are you breaking the tradition? These things have been set up by the elders and that we've been following all this time. Why are you breaking that?" And He says, "Well, why do you break God's commandments to keep your traditions?" He said in verse 4, "For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" No, once again, they come, "Why are you breaking the traditions?" And He turns it around. "Why are you breaking the commandment to keep your traditions?" Which is more important? What man has set aside and said, "This is what I think is best. I think it's best if we set this rule up where you wash your hands before you eat bread. Should we follow the rule of man?" Well, yeah, we're supposed to honor our father, but if we give that money to God, we're exempt from honoring our father and mother. We're exempt from taking care of them. We like exemptions, don't we? We like things that keep us from having to do things that we don't want to do, don't we? Remember in high school, the classes that you did well in, you were exempt from the exams. And that was a great thing, to be exempted from the exams. We cannot exempt ourselves from the law of God. Jesus questioned them there. He said, "Why are you teaching these doctrines of men over the commandments of God?" We might ask the same thing of our religious friends. We might ask the same thing of ourselves. Are we caught up in the traditions of the Church of Christ? Are we caught up in the way that we've always done things and we have to continue in this way to where we lift that up even over the commandment of God? Then we're just like everyone else in the religious world, aren't we? We need to make sure that we don't allow any traditions to stand over the Word of God. You see, Christ gave authority to His apostles. A lot of people look here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. They say that He's giving authority to Peter. And Peter alone. Well, Peter's not the only one there, is he? If you go back early in the chapter, you go back in Matthew chapter 16 and beginning there in verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples..." Those 12 men that have wandered around with Him throughout all this time had been with Him from the very beginning of His ministry. Had seen the things that He did. He said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, who's that they? The apostles. James and John. Thaddeus. James the Less. James, Judas Iscariot. All of those. They're there. And they are saying, well, some say John the Baptist. It's just like if I gathered you all together, 12 of you together, and say, who do you think should be the president? And you go, well, I think so-and-so should. And I think so-and-so should. That's exactly what's happening. Each of them is answering, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. And another fellow, some say that you're Elias, that you're Jeremiah, that you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, all of them, another question. He said, who do you say that I am? We always give Peter a little bit too much credit. He's answering along with the other apostles. His answer is what is recorded here. But it's the opinion, I believe, of all those apostles. When Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him there in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that's why we always give Peter too much credit. Because we read that, he's directing it at Peter. No, he's making a play on Peter's name. You see, Peter, the Greek there is Petra, which means a pebble. He says, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," would you call a pebble a bedrock? That's what we're looking at there. That Petros there, I've got that backwards, don't I? Petros is pebble. Petra is bedrock. He says, "Upon this pebble, I'm going to build my church." No. Upon this bedrock, on this foundation. He says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," what's that foundation, Peter? Peter's about the shakiest foundation you can find, isn't he? How shaky is Peter's foundation? The very night that Jesus is betrayed, Peter's like, "I don't know him. I never met the guy. I swear, I don't know him." Is he what you would want for foundation? Even once the church has been founded, Peter is still unstable, is he not? Remember we talked last week, I believe it was, how Paul had to withstand him to his face because he was causing a division in the local church. No, he's not the foundation. What's the foundation? The statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, "Upon that, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you..." Is he just talking to Peter here? He's carrying on a conversation with his apostles, with those close disciples. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound, shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." A lot of people take this passage of Scripture and they go over to the book of Acts and they go in Acts chapter 2 and they say Peter was the one given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and that's where he used the keys. Remember who stood up there on the day of Pentecost? Peter and the other 11 apostles. Who was talking? Peter and the other 11 apostles. Peter's not the only one talking. We just have his words recorded. But we read there in Acts chapter 2 that Peter and the apostles stood up and began to preach. They began to speak in tongues. The apostles opened the doors to the kingdom of heaven with the keys that were given to them by Christ. Now I challenge you to look anywhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, to see where those keys were to be passed on to someone else. The keys to the kingdom of heaven were given to the apostles, and to the apostles alone. They alone were given the authority that God had given to Christ. They had a limited authority. If you look there in Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 18, he says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." This is that which was given to the apostles, not just to Peter, but to all of the apostles. Once again, in Matthew chapter 18, he's not just talking to Peter. He's not just talking alone to a guy. He's talking to the apostles. He's teaching them these things that are needed. All the things that we have are that which has been bound by the apostles, or that which has been loosed by the apostles. We have no other further command. We have nothing else to go by. That is our standard. The things that have been revealed to us by the apostles. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Galatians. There in Galatians chapter 1, the apostle Paul, another chosen one of Christ, one who was given authority by Christ. He didn't receive his authority. He didn't receive his teaching from a man. He received his authority, his teaching from Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 6, Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Different gospels aren't new, are they? False teachings aren't new. They were there in this day and time. When Paul was writing to the churches there in Galatia, he says, "You're already being deceived with a different gospel." He says, "Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." They want to tweak it. They want to twist it. They want to leave it some things out, and they want to put in some things. They want to make it where it fits what they want. They're teaching what they want to teach. Look at what he says there in verse 8. He says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." Paul says, if I come to you and I teach you anything that I've not already taught you, if I bring to you a new gospel, a different gospel, Don't even listen to me. Oh, but we're ready to listen to anybody that shows up, aren't we? Oh, you watch them, they just wait for that vision. That angel from heaven to come and to give them a new gospel. Paul says there's no other one. He says it's so important, I'm going to repeat myself. If anyone, an apostle, an angel from heaven comes to you and teaches any other gospel than what has already been delivered, what has already been preached, what you've already received, he is to be accursed. We need to be watchful of these things. We need to abide within the Word of God. We need to understand that authority that was given to the apostles. Now, we need to understand that the apostles were not given carte blanche, were they? You go out and do whatever you think is right, Peter, James, John, the rest of you. No, Jesus gave some instructions. Turn over, if you would, to the book of John. Look there in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, let's look there in verse 48. Jesus says, rather plainly here, He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Jesus sets the standard. My word is that which will judge you. Now, if you go further there in John chapter 14, there in verse 26, Jesus makes a promise to the apostles. He says, "Time's come. I'm leaving. But there's going to be something sent to you." He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Once again, were Peter, James, and John sent out to teach whatever they thought? When Jesus said, "You have the power to bind and you have the power to loose," were they given that authority, just go make up whatever rules you like? No, He says, "You're going to have the Holy Spirit that's going to remind you of everything that I've taught you. They're going to bring to your remembrance everything that I said." You see, they were to teach the things that Jesus has taught. That was the authority that was given to them. You teach what you have been taught. John chapter 16, there in verse 13, we read once again, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." Look, not even the Holy Spirit is going to have carte blanche in this. It says, "For He will not speak on His own initiative." The Holy Spirit will not speak on His own initiative, "but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." In other words, the Holy Spirit is just going to give you what He's been told by Jesus, by God. The apostles didn't have the power to bind and to loose willy-nilly as they saw fit, but only that which they were taught by Jesus Christ. That was the power of the apostles. It was a limited authority. And we have that complete revelation. We have the final word. You know, if any apostles living today, I'm talking about the original apostles, those there on the day of Pentecost when they chose Matthias to take the place of Judas and the Apostle Paul. Are there any of those apostles still alive? John was the last one that we know of recorded as being alive, and he died a good long time ago. 1900 years ago, he passed away. Once again, they weren't given the keys and said, "All right, when you're done, you pass these keys on to someone else." And then they pass those keys on to someone else, and they pass those keys on to someone else. When they got done, their keys were to be turned back in. The time had come. It was complete. It was finished. The things that we have revealed by the apostles, by those who received the gift of the Holy Spirit from the apostles, who were only able to do the things that the Holy Spirit was guiding them in. When that was complete, then God's standard was finished. Look, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. If I take you out to a deserted island and I give you everything you need to survive, you're going to survive, aren't you? "Well, I don't know how to use..." Well, that's part of giving you everything you need to survive. Just giving you the equipment isn't enough. You've got to give them the wisdom to use these things. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through who? The true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible gives us everything we need. We don't need anything else to go along with it. I got a wall of books in my office that I don't have to have. I've got everything I need right here. And you want to know which one I go to first? Right here. I don't go to the commentaries first. That'd be like a problem arising and the first thing I do is call up my dad. Dad, what do I do? There comes a time where you gotta go on your own understanding. You gotta go on your own. You gotta use the own wisdom that you've been given over time. I use the wisdom that God is given me through His Word. The Word of God is perfect. It's complete. Jude writes there in the third verse of his book, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about your common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was..." What does that say there? "Once for all handed down to the saints." Some of you are sitting out there going, "I know these things. I've been taught them before. I wonder." I wonder if you really know these things, because we look at certain things that we do and we lift that up in the traditions above the commandments of God. And we teach Church of Christ doctrine when there ain't no such thing. There's the doctrine of Christ. And we follow that doctrine. We need to be making sure that what we have is truly the authority that God has given us. That it is following according to the pattern that He set forth. I had a young lady question me, "You know, how do we know that we're right?" I said, "Well, there's only one way to know that you're right. That's go by the standard. You take those blocks. How do I know that I'm right? How do I know that it's not, that it's 17 feet? There's only one way to know for sure. Measure it. By what? The recognized standard. There's only one standard that God recognizes, and that is His Word. There is no other. I've talked about this before. As you look at these things, Benjamin Franklin, the preacher, not the revolutionary, there at the beginning of the Restoration movement here in the United States of America, he said this. He said, "Any creed containing more than the Bible is objectionable because it contains more than the Bible." He says, "Any creed containing less than the Bible is objectionable because it does contain less than the Bible. Any creed differing from the Bible is objectionable because it does differ from the Bible. Any creed precisely like the Bible is useless because we have the Bible." He said, "This covers the whole ground. There can be no other thought of. A creed must contain more than the Bible, less than the Bible, differ from it, or be precisely like it. No man defends his creed on the ground that it contains more than the Bible, less than the Bible, that it is different from the Bible, or precisely like it. If a creed cannot be defended on some of these grounds, on what ground can it be defended? Certainly on no ground conceivable to mortal man." He asked a very pointed question. It's a question we need to ask our religious friends. A lot of them don't even realize that they follow creeds. Many of your Baptist friends have a Baptist manual. I'd warranty to say that more members of the church have a Baptist manual in their home than Baptists do. How many have confessions of faith in the Catholic Church or in the Methodist Church? How many have these various creed books that they have to follow, the things that have been set forth by their councils, by their synods? One of the funniest things I ever saw was back when the Southern Baptist Convention gathered together and said they were going to once again follow what the Scriptures teach on the wife being in subjection to the husband. And Jimmy Carter said, "Well, I can't be a part of the Southern Baptist Church anymore because you're going to teach that." Really? They're just trying to go back to what the Bible teaches. We're going to refuse it because we don't want it. We're going to follow the traditions, the creeds of man. We're going to allow those things to guide us. We have the complete and total revelation of Jesus Christ. We have everything that is needed in the Word of God. You see, the Bible is all that mankind needs to guide them. We don't need creed books. We don't need various doctrines of men. We don't need what I think or what I believe to be best. We need to settle purely on the Word of God. Once again, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible is all that we need. It's all that we need to guide us. It's all that we need to provide us with the way that is necessary to reach eternal life. As we look in the writings of the Apostle Peter, look there with me if you would there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at all of what Peter has to say there. Not just this little small snippet that I've got up here, but everything. He says in verse 23 there, 1 Peter chapter 1, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." And what does he conclude there with? "And this is the Word which was preached to you." The Word is complete. It's final. We've got to keep those things. We've got to follow the authority of Christ. If we go one iota past that authority, we've lost our way. If we leave one thing out, we've lost our way. We need to be teaching our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our religious friends, the things that are necessary for true authority. We're told in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means simply by His authority. When we moved from Louisiana, we had bought a house while we lived there in Louisiana. We moved away, and my brother lived just a little bit south of where we lived in Louisiana, and so I gave him the power of attorney, signed all the documents. Thankfully, I only had to sign two or three sheets, and he had to sign all the rest of them to sell our house there in Louisiana. He signed it by my authority. In the name of Tim Henderson, Jeff Henderson is signing this. The authority that I granted to him in selling the house. That's what we're told here. Whatever we do, in word or deed, do it all by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the message we need to be taking to our friends, our neighbors, our religious organizations that are around us. Ask them the question that Jesus asked the Pharisees. When they came to Him about John the Baptist, they asked Him a question. He said, "Well, I'll answer your question about my authority if you'll answer my question." He said, "By whose authority? Where did the doctrine of John come from? Who did he receive his authority from? Did it come from heaven? Or did it come from man?" And they began to reason and said, "Well, if we say it's from heaven, then He's going to rebuke us because we didn't obey Him. If we say it's from men, the people are going to get angry at us and they're going to throw us out because they believe Him to be from heaven." And they said, "We don't know." He said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from." Because the answer was right there for them. The proof of the miracles that He had done, all the things that He had accomplished in His life, was proof that He was from God. But they even tried to take that. "Well, He cast out demons by Beelzebub." And then Jesus talked about a house divided against itself cannot stand. How could Beelzebub cast out Beelzebub? Only through the power of God, the authority of God. Ask your religious friends, by what authority are you doing these things? By whose authority are you following? Are you following the doctrines and precepts of man? And then remind them what the Lord said. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments or precepts of man." We like to go around going, well, we have authority for everything we do. But many of us don't even understand how to get that authority. Our authority is not a thus saith the Lord. Our authority is oftentimes not, well, this is what the apostles taught. Our authority is, well, the preacher said this. Well, the preacher was preaching the other day and he said, we don't believe in this. You're just like every denomination in the world. For your authority, for what you're doing, for the way that you're living, the things that you're doing in worship is not coming from God, then your worship is vain. Your service to Him is in vain. Make sure that everything you do is by the authority of Jesus Christ. Make sure that we ask our... Just ask them the question. They have the burden put upon them to prove that what they have is the doctrines and commandments of God. The things that Jesus taught, that He extended to His apostles to teach. We don't have to prove if we've got authority. They'll agree we have authority to sing, won't they? Oh, no one will disagree with you and go, no, you don't have authority to sing. You don't have authority to do that. They'll go, no, you've got authority to sing. They won't disagree with you when you ask them, do I have authority to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? They go, yeah, you've got the authority to do that. I can see where the Scriptures teach where you can partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. When you say, do I have authority from the Scriptures, can I clearly see that I don't have to have any musical instruments in my worship? They go, well, no, you don't have to have musical instruments in your worship. There's nowhere that we can say that you have to. So, yeah, you're within the authority of God to not have these things. You see, we can look at all these things and they're going to have to go. If they believe in the Bible at all, they're going to have to go, yeah, you have authority for those things. And then turn it around on them. Well, where do you get your authority for your councils? Where do you get your authority for your pastors that rule over a church? One man ruling over a church. Where do you get your authority for your councils here upon earth? The organizations that have been set up to rule your religious organization here upon earth. You see, we've got clear authority that Jesus Christ has authority in heaven and on earth. We need to be reminded of these things. We need to understand these things. We need to be teaching our children these things. This is why so many of our children are lost, because they're never trained in how to find authority for what they're doing. They're never trained. And they're easily led astray. It's just like if we started up a business and we had our employees come in and we didn't train them, this is what a $100 bill looks like. Remember, whenever some new form of 100, 50, or 20 come out, the U.S. Treasury Office would send out to all the places, banks, retail places, and this is what the genuine looks like. These are the things to look for. And my boss would go, all right, you study this. And if something comes in and looks funny, don't take it. But we don't do that in the spiritual realm, do we? At all. And so when something comes along funny, they don't understand. They don't see any difference. And they readily follow it. And their soul is lost. Folks, we need to make sure that what we're following is the truth, the Word of God, and that we're teaching our children. We're not brainwashing them. We're teaching them to understand for themselves. We're giving them the tools that they need to find the truth. Because if they're finding it solely because you showed it to them, then their faith is in you, not in God. And they will never reach heaven. Perhaps you're here and you've looked at these things and you might see in your life that you haven't really been following the authority of Christ in everything that you do. He told them there in Matthew chapter 28, He said, you go into all the world and you teach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to keep all the things whatsoever I've commanded you. Were you baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the reasons that were set forth? Were you baptized to become a part of a religious organization? Were you baptized because someone told you that you had to? Or were you baptized because you understand that you have sin? And that sin separates you from God. If you were baptized for any other reason, it wasn't a baptism that will save you. We've got to make sure that we have authority in everything that we do. If we're practicing anything outside the authority of Christ, we need to make the change necessary. whatever your situation might be, if you need to repent of your sins and be buried in baptism, do so today. If you need to return to faithfulness and turn your give the authority back to Christ because you've been keeping the authority on your own life, saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, then today's the day to turn the authority back to God as we stand and as we sing.